last study on grace. So what is a time in your life that you really didn't like something coming to an end? Something coming to an end. Your hand.
My time of working in the extended day program.
Okay, extended day program was a Pittsburgh program where kids stayed morning before classes and in the afternoon classes until their parents get there. Okay, good. Something you hated ending. Greg?
Playing ball in school.
Playing ball in school. What kind of ball did you play?
Football.
Football? What position?
Defensive end.
Defensive end. That'd be a good position. You're big. Yeah. Something you hated to see end. And you went to East Illinois?
Illinois State University.
Illinois State University. Is that a big town, little town?
It's a college town.
Oh, okay. So when college is in, it's a big town, and when college goes out, it's a little town. We traveled to Gainesville, and you could predict it. If the students weren't there, go shopping, go to a movie, anything you want to do. If students were there, don't do anything in Gainesville, because you're going to wait. Joe? When your body stopped cooperating and you couldn't play tennis anymore. Were you good?
Not too bad.
Not too bad, all right.
I'm struggling because I was always the person that was always wondering what's just over the horizon. So I've always been a person that put everything behind me.
So you look for the ending and that new beginning. Cool. Two more.
Band keep coming out of me, the marching band in high school.
The marching band. What'd you play?
Sousaphone.
Sousaphone. You look like a bass drum guy to me. One more. That was bad. For me, it was ending all my studies. When you get your PhD, they call it a terminal degree. And it just hits home whenever you hear terminal degree. Sue was very happy to see that end, that period of her life, but.
Did you never stop
learning? No. I even suggested some things I wanted to learn, and she's learning to say no real fast, so that's where we are. We're in grace. Everything changes when grace is applied. This is our final lesson, as we've said, so we're going to take it medium slow. Somebody give me a definition. If you need help, I gave you help. It's up on the board.
Well, we've had lots of different definitions, but you want to read that. Grace is divine influence in the heart that strengthens and enables.
Okay, so grace is very different than forgiveness.
Based on that.
Yeah. Very different. When it comes down to it, you can be forgiven through grace, but they aren't the same. Okay. How are they different? Somebody like to read? Sensuality, yeah.
Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
Okay, what do you see different? What do you see as far as what he's trying to get across here? Well, let me give you this one. I went too fast. What it says is when you become a Christian, there's a marvelous change that takes place. What's that marvelous change that takes place? Christ and the Holy Spirit in you. And because Christ and the Holy Spirit are in you, how does that change the way you live?
Living for Him, not living for yourself.
Okay, living for Him, not living for yourself. Good.
And is that part of grace in that we are given the Spirit? That's a gift from God.
Yeah. It's divine intervention to help us live our faith. And here he says, when you come to that divine intervention, you've got the Spirit and the flesh, and they're at war with each other. It is because they're at war with each other that we end up either choosing to live our faith or choosing to give up on it.
Mm-hmm. For you to do. But when Christianity came, God said, he told Ezekiel to tell the world, I'm going to write my law on your heart and in your mind.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's different than writing it on paper and saying, okay, do this, do this, do this. Now it's internalized. And so that's one way God helps us to live it, is because we want to, because it's there in our mind and in our heart.
Very good. The old law required performance. If you didn't do what the law said, let's give a command. What command do you want to break?
Murder.
My wife says, looking at me, murder. It's written down, as long as you don't murder, you're okay. Or are you? When you go to the Sermon on the Mount, He starts listing these things as do's and don'ts and finds out do's and don'ts don't get to what God wanted you to get to. So he starts saying, you've heard the law taught this way, but I say unto you, and murder is one of those that he said, I say unto you, don't hate your brother. God just don't want you to sit there and hate him and keep your guns loaded in case you get a good reason to shoot him. He wants you to love him, which is a totally different thing. All they were doing as Jews was, that's command. Oh, I can keep that command. But when it comes to, go ahead.
When you hate somebody, you can inflict as much pain. Sometimes murder would be a better, a less painful thing to end their life.
You're right. You're right. Okay, so how do we do this? This is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 6. It's the English Standard. I had some words that I wanted to emphasize. I, Paul, entreat you in the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I'm away, I beg of you that when I'm present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I am showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For we walk in the flesh. We are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. This is a little fort. It's probably a fort that was there to just basically protect a very little town. They've dug it up in the 60s, and it's in pretty bad shape. But when they were together, it looked something like this. It was a magnificent thing. If you look right there, there are four of these. Anybody know what they are? A bulwark? My hearing's not real good. Oh, I'm looking great. I said really not good. They're watchtowers. They put men up in these towers, and they could look out all four ways. Now, why did you have to look out all four ways?
Because the enemy can come from any direction.
Yeah, he can come from any direction. And if he's just coming from one, you only have to defend one. But if he's coming from all four, that's quite a different story. So he talks about these being lofty things. Down here, these are the city gates. Right there. And in his analogy, they are speculations. Now, why are they speculations? Who looks like they could go to war right now? Chuck! You come to the gate of Bob Caddy's fort. You good or bad?
For what purpose?
You're going conquering.
Oh, and lay siege.
You could lay siege, or you could get him to open the gate to let you in. And once you're on the inside, you just have to wait things quiet down at night. And you would open the gate, and the army would come in, and they would wipe it out. Okay? Back here. I made that headquarters. But this is the place that the generals and the high officials came together and argued how to fight it. And they often fought each other a whole lot before they decided how to take on the enemy. They had to know what they were good at and what they weren't good at. Now, why would Paul give you a picture like this?
People of that day would have understood.
Yeah, they would have understood it completely. But when you're at war with people, you do it one way. He's not at war with people. He's at war with people who argue and who look for things. He's at war with walls and towers that are really there to say, this is the war against God. And I want you to know how they do it, and I want you to be ready to use your faith and grace and help from God to see the victory. So far, so good? I like the picture, I found it. You knew I didn't draw that. When we become a Christian, something great happens. Usually people are described in literature as having a broken heart, broken by sin. That was a common thing that the poets used, that was a common thing that extra writers used. The heart got broken by sin and the life fell into despair. When you become a Christian, God sends His Spirit to bind the heart together. He now has, you now have the Spirit in you, and it gives you strength. That's why we took the definition out of the lexicon. It's divine intervention that comes when you obey Christ for the first time. So far, so good. Okay. Let us not sin. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as for those who have been brought from life, from death to life, and your members as God's instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Who wants to take that on? I'm going to pick on the ladies right over there. So y'all have mercy, guys.
Good.
Very good. Yes, you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. You've been given His Spirit. Now, live it. Yeah. Very good. We're going to take a little time on this one. Sure.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that walk not according to the flesh, but according to the
Okay, what do y'all see? Anybody know what comes right before this? Right before this, Paul's saying, you know, I get up in the morning and I sit down and say, Paul, now these are a bunch of things you ought to get done. They're good things to get done. And then I say, and I will make sure that I'm not going to do these things because they're not things that I want in my life. As I get to the end of the day and the good things that I wanted to do aren't done, and the bad things I didn't want to do, I did. And he calls himself a wretched man. Then how does chapter 8, verse 1 say, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? He does end the chapter with, I thank God. What a wretched man I am who could save me. Thank God through Jesus Christ. Yes, he doesn't leave it hanging. That was the last minute thing I thought about. But notice how you are declared innocent according to those who live, in order that the righteous requirement of law might be fulfilled in us, that's Jesus' death, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That we've got the Spirit coming in again to help us. You want to read more? Sure. Let's look at a couple things then and take it apart. There are two groups, those who live according to the flesh, that have set their mind on the flesh, and those who live according to the Spirit, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. There's a consequence. If you set the mind on the flesh, the consequence is death. But if it's the mind is on the Spirit, is life and peace. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Anybody want to take a shot at that? When you talk about your flesh, you're talking about human effort. And he says about human effort, if it's just your human effort, you're not going to please God. Why aren't you going to please God?
Because he's not getting the glory. Your life is not.
Your life is not giving anything to God. Right. It's a very self-centered type of life. And as long as it's there and you're sitting there and going on your own effort, you're not going to have God on your side. But when you are converted, those in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. That's heavy duty. Somebody want to give us a commentary version? Very good. Why can't you do it?
They never could keep going.
Yes.
Yeah, we studied this in Acts 15 today. Paul and Peter's argument was, why are you trying to bind the old law on the Gentiles when us Jews couldn't keep it throughout the ages? And now you want to bind circumcision and the Mosaic law on the Gentiles? And we couldn't even keep it.
Yeah. What was the purpose of the law? It's a schoolmaster. A schoolmaster that taught you, you can't do this. You want to try? Go ahead. You won't do this. That's why they had so many sacrifices. If you go through the book of Leviticus, they got a ton of them, where you could mess up in so many different areas of your life. And he said, y'all can't do this by yourselves. So, I give you the Spirit, who is the help, and we can get this done. But without the Spirit, you can't. Okay. Right. Yeah. It's our flesh that was the problem. The law was good. Law was perfect, in fact. We weren't. We had that flaw, not being able to do it.
Later, he says, therefore put to death some things. Well, if you died, why do you need to put things to death?
Uh-huh.
And that's the struggle, is the recognition that you died, so those things aren't a part of you now. So you need to set them aside.
Yes, and in their place, put these things.
Yes. An empty house, something's going to come along and fill it up.
Yeah. The demon who was thrown out came back and found seven worse than himself. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. How did Christ raise?
The Spirit raised him.
He was dead. He couldn't do anything. People who are dead cannot do anything. So the Spirit comes, enters him, and he can rise. We can do the same thing in our lives. It's just that powerful. We can take the person who dies to the sinful life. God sends his Spirit. It gives us power. We raise up and live a new life. Doing good. That's the Spirit in the heart. Somebody like to read.
Let us then with confidence
Okay, thank you, Mike. Who's the high priest that passed through the heavens? Christ. And because he came and passed through the heavens, he's able to sympathize with being a weak person. Temptation was real to Jesus. In fact, Hebrews will say a little bit earlier, I think, he knew what temptation was. Satan put those things in front of him after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry. Okay. After you get Christ on, I knew I was going to do that. Look at this phrase right here. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Where's that?
Does those other things you talked about in our heart and in our mind.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. So this is, you can march in to the Holy of Holies as a Christian and get help when we are weak, when we aren't strong. It's there. Direct access to God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So when we need mercy and help, we can go right to the place and get it. Somebody want to read this?
Before you go there.
Back up.
When we think about Moses at the tent of meeting, and he would go in there and talk with God and come out, and he had changed. When he went in there, he was seeking help. He was going to that throne,
mm-hmm.
of God, to seek help. And when he came out, God had given him the help he needed. That's the same process.
Yeah, very good point. Who would like to read?
How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will pay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Okay. What's it saying? These guys had Christ and they decided not to go that way. And that means, see if I get this one right now. They profaned the blood of the covenant, which he was sanctified, and he was outraged the Spirit of grace. These guys knew who Christ was. They knew what it took to have salvation. They understood and they were once there. And then they said, "We decided we don't want to do this anymore." Now, if God gives you salvation, which he does, and then God gives you the Spirit to help, which he does, and God gave you the sacrifice to make you holy, which he did, somebody who has had that and turns and says, "I don't want it."
this woeful tale. It's going to be worse for you. He said, he even used Sodom and Gomorrah as an example, which they knew all about Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened. And he said, if this had happened with them, they would have already repented with sackcloth and ashes.
Mm-hmm.
And here you are, not accepting who I am.
With all the miracles and all the efforts and all the teaching. Okay. I'm going to slow down just a little. But if our endeavor is to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Is Christ a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I want to sing that so bad. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, Christ died for no purpose. I'm going to use my wife because she won't. She's got to love me tomorrow. What is he saying? You can have all this access to Christ and all this access to help. And if you turn away, you lose it. You can't go back to the law and use it as a standard. It doesn't work. Okay. Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish that having begun by the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain? Uh-huh.
And they went up there for the purpose of making the Gentiles find the old law as well as what they had done. But, you know, these Gentiles thought they were Christians, and now these Jewish Christians, they were Christians, but they were trying to bind the old law. And so this is part of what Paul wrote to the Galatians.
Very good. Somebody like to read. Okay. The question is, what does all this grace do? doesn't it encourage people to sin? I mean, if grace can overcome sin, doesn't that mean that you should go ahead and sin? We've got some people looking at me, shaking their heads, no, that's a bad sign. Very good. To become like Jesus. Yeah. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, that's a familiar scripture. But what it says is, you can't do this. So God did it for you. And he wants you to look at it as a gift to you.
But because he gave you that gift, that last verse, because he gave you that gift,
Yes. Yes. Okay. Verse 14, I don't have. In Titus 2:14, would you like to read? So he was justifying us as a peculiar people that. Different people. Yeah, he's our God and we are his people. Yes. And that gift. I want to end with this one. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm therefore and do not submit to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ is of no advantage to you. I testify again, every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated then to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accounts for anything, but only faith working through love. How do you get faith working through love? God puts his Spirit in you and leads you that way. Any questions? Okay, we got about 2 minutes to find out where we're going to study next. The book is Loving God and Loving Others. Your dad would love this one. Let's love God and let's love each other. I like that. The study of the Beatitudes. Study of the book of Colossians, which came up a couple times tonight. 1 Peter, walk the walk, or God, the great I am. Now, anybody got a preference? The first one? So, number one. That's good. Number one, make sure my secretary gets it down here. This has been a fascinating study for me. I don't know who came up with it first, but it has been fascinating. Not only does God look to you, see how you're doing, if you're not doing, he gives you the way to do better, to be different. It's a gift. He's done everything to make salvation possible. And the only way that you could lose that is if you walk away from it. Okay. But you can choose to walk away, definitely. Yeah. Okay. I'm done now. So, the bell is to ring in a minute. I gave you a whole minute. I'm doing better.